say, Tom, I'm going to have you hold this sermon, this series slide for a while, just so you don't get confused by that. So thinking back to school days, for those of you who are not in school, were you a good kid? Would your teachers have said, yeah, he was a good kid, she was a good kid? It's easier to chuckle about it now. I remember when I was in second grade, I was probably not a day that I was not considered a good kid, because I remember I think I had pulled on the lobe of the ear of the person sitting next to me when I was eating lunch, and all of a sudden I had a teacher grab me by the ear and drag me away from the lunch table and explaining to me that I was a bad boy and that you weren't supposed to do that, which seemed to kind of puzzle me a little bit. But I kind of learned what the ropes were as far as what a good kid is and what a bad kid is. And you know, within a school, you definitely need some of those classroom behaviors figured out. Otherwise, you don't get anything done. And so by the time I was in high school, a good friend of mine, his dad was on the school board. And so when our class was going through commencements, when we were graduating, and he would later tell me this, he said the superintendent leaned over to his father and said, best class to go through this school, good kids. And so, you know, your ears perk up when you hear that. And when you think about, and at the time when I heard it, I was like, well, yeah, we are. Why? Because you have to look to the other classes, and there were some dandies around us, especially 2 years, my sister's class, 2 years behind me, definitely made it easier to achieve that title, because they had some ones in that class that made life miserable for not only teachers and the students. And so you have this idea of good. Yeah, they're good. And it has some meaning, because we have to have some ways to kind of function within civil and with each other. So we understand that. However, when it kind of feeds into this inner disposition of sin nature called self-righteousness. And that's where it can create problems. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and this is probably, more than 15 years ago, probably, but, and being at the church for maybe two weeks, and I was at a hospital visit, and I was meeting somebody in the hospital, and I bumped into one of the parents of had kids in the youth group. And they were telling me, well, you know, they're all good kids. They're all good kids. And then I heard the same thing from people in the school about the football team. Oh, they're all good kids. They're all good kids. And at the time, I was sitting there thinking, well, no, some of those aren't, as a parent, because my son had been bullied by them already. And I'm thinking, but what does this mean? But it feeds into this desire within us and a danger of establishing our goodness based on a horizontal relationship to the people around us. This is kind of where Paul is going in the letter to Romans, because if you weren't here last week, we were discussing in Romans chapter 1, because he explained the gospel is the good news, because it is the power of salvation, of God's salvation for all who believe. And so it's this great news and the power of God for salvation. And then he goes on to explain why in the world what's wrong and the mess that it is. And it's basically because of idolatry, meaning instead of worshiping God and placing honor and respecting where it is, that the people went and worshiped creation and things, including themselves, and then decided to make a god in their own image or fashioned it in that way. And it produced not only estrangement with God, but experienced his wrath, and that led, and then that played out in relationship to with each other, especially in the spiral down of people who didn't know God. And it said, listen to these words, 29 through 31. This is immediately preceding our verses today that you heard read. It said, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. When I'm, and they, and so when I'm comparing myself to a ruthless, malicious hater of God, I feel like it doesn't apply to me, and I feel a little bit better than them. Like, that's not me. And that's the danger, because ultimately what this is the result of people who, sinful people away from God. And if you were here, I told you that they are was Paul's trap for the self-righteous religious person. Because, yes, they are. And because it's a temptation to compare myself to these violent and people and those examples. It's in the same way if you go down and sit at the cafe, and who are the people that are destroying this country? You know, what's wrong with them? And it is going to be a they. It is not going to be, well, it needs to start with me. And that's where our text drives us this morning, is it is the judgment of the self-righteous good person. And there's two main points that Paul is going to make on here, and he just hammers it and hammers it and hammers it. And it's not, it can sound rather dense, but we'll go through the verses, but just in essence, what he's going to say is God's judgment is inescapable. You can't escape it. There is a judgment day coming, and it's inescapable. And not only that, God's judgment is completely impartial. Completely impartial. And in the sense of there's a justice to us. But he's driving that there is the wrath, and the wrath to come is that there is a judgment coming. And it's inescapable. And like I said, just God having got set up, when in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, after hearing about they are this, they are gossips, they're slanderers, disobedient, ruthless, heartless. And then he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And you see that word, you condemn yourself. That clues you into the language that he's talking about as far as God's judgment. There's a couple things that are misplaced here, is that we see is that therefore you have no excuse because you who judge. There is one ultimately who judges the hearts of men, mankind, God. And so the self-righteous, the person is the good person, there's that temptation where you're looking at other people, and sometimes it's even like the fact that there's really bad people out there, instead of totally grieving it and grieving what it does for God, there's a part of you that likes it because it makes you look better. You know, there's some way that too many teachers grade on the curve, and that's the reason why we think that way. No, we think that way if they didn't. But comparing ourselves to others. And so we step into God's chair, and so we miss that. But on top of that, we don't put ourselves in the position of judgment. So the idea of judgment day coming, and I would guess that when you think of, you know, when we hear judgment day in our popular culture, when you hear the idea of judgment day, I don't see as many signs out there like judgment day is coming, but I do hear it verbalized. And normally, I don't know about you, but when I hear it, a lot of times it's they're going to have to stand before the judge. Maybe it's an enemy or somebody who you just really want that, you know what, they're going to have to stand before the judge for what they did. And honestly, maybe even you've said that about your spouse. You know what? You're going to have to answer for that. Admit it. You've probably said that in, you know, like, well, you're going to have to answer to him. And that thing about the judgment day is in relationship to other people. And so this is why he takes, in chapter 2, he spends all this time, and really the last half of chapter 1 is really baiting in the self-righteous person. And he begins by really and saying, you know, what can you tell yourself about the person who is the self-righteous judge? Verse 2 tells us that, and he says, you're convicted by your own words. You don't presume, you know, to make a judgment unless, you know, on behalf of that's wrong, and especially this is talking about a religious person, like in the Roman church, he's really talking specifically to those who would know God's law and have the Old Testament. And so only of all of the people in the first century, the only people that had the Old Testament were the Jews. And so he says, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And so that's saying, like, I know it's wrong. I know God says it's wrong, and they are doing these things, and therefore, it's like I'm declaring it's wrong. And he's saying, that is convicting, and it's convicting me by my own words, the fact that I'm sitting there and I'm declaring it, that's wrong. You know, some of this, and I wanted to start with the kids, because we can experience some of this, especially when you're raising your kids. Because when you're raising your kids, you do try to say, this is good behavior and this is bad behavior. You have to, right? I mean, that's what, as far as, and so there's that language that's there. And so, but so often, you know, as a parent, when you're talking to your kids, at least for me, when I feel convicted by my own words when I wrote that is when I was talking to my kids. Because, you know, when I was laying down a principle with them, or, you know, basically coming back on them and saying, hey, that is wrong. And I was going, and I would try to go to the principle, and that was probably why I got so convicted. You know, it's like talking to your kid about procrastinating, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's tax weeks and you don't have your taxes done. But I'm busy, okay? I have a lot of responsibilities. I got to take care of these crumb crunchers, and yes, we have reasons. And then, but it's like, again, we're convicted by our own words. And so even as a parent, sometimes I would be talking to my kids and I'd hear the Lord kind of say, yeah, that's a good point. Let's talk about that. And so, and he comes and he's asking them, and so he's establishing the fact, okay, I got you. It was meant to surprise. It was because it's going to come to a self-righteous person like, wait a minute, I don't fit in this category. And then he asks two questions. He asks two questions regarding that and regarding this position of sitting in God's chair and also like acting like when you're so willing to judge others. And so he asked two questions, bring up. So the first one is, he basically was like, so why are you acting so self-righteous and acting like you don't have a judgment day yourself? And so the first one he says is, so do you suppose, oh man, he's making this imaginary person up, and he's just saying, you, so he could say, so woman, he could say, oh woman, so this isn't guys, although there's plenty of reasons for them to look at it too. Do you, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Meaning, I don't have to go through the judgment. And you who judge, and you're practicing these same things, and he says, so how, do you just think you just won't have to? And that idea of escaping it, when it comes to like, oh, well, maybe I'll get a pass. I mean, he's just asking. But it's a real question because he's saying that you're doing the same things. And it's like the reason is that we don't see them. You know, that's why Jesus talks about the log and your eye, and it's like we tend to see the slivers in other people, and the logs we tend to blind to. Why? Because it offends our pride and our own self-righteousness and our claim to self. And that's where this is really, this whole text is really going, is basically, and we talked about idolatry last week, where they embraced themselves. Creation embraced itself, worshiped creation over honoring God and seeking to worship God. And so this idea is they don't see it. And so you can, for a lot of different reasons why we don't see it. But as I thought about this, I think this was probably, oh, it's almost 20 years ago, not quite, probably 18 years ago. But this is so well illustrated because this was at probably, I'm guessing maybe 5,000 high school students. I think it was in Alabama, gathered. They had a speaker come in, and one kind of gave up a lot, had them laughing, and they thought he was pretty funny. And this was an evangelical gathering of students, and some even came forward, but they were kind of laughing and joking as they came forward, and a speaker that would come later was a little troubled by that, especially when the next speaker was a Muslim student who talked about really having stepped away from family and lost a lot, and they seemed rather unmoved by it, and it was crickets after he got done. And so then when he went up, he was very troubled by it, and he spoke to these teenagers, and this is what he said. He said, I stand here today. I am not troubled in my heart about your self-esteem. I am not troubled in my heart about whether or not you feel good about yourself, or whether or not life is turning out like you want it to turn out, or whether or not the money is there. There's only one thing that gave me a sleepless night. There's only one thing that troubled me all throughout the morning, and that is this. Within 100 years, a great majority of people in this building will possibly be in hell. And many who profess Jesus Christ as Lord will spend an eternity in hell. And he was preaching out of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the very end of it, chapter 7. And he wrote, and he said, because if I correctly interpret this passage that I'm going to give to you, it is though God was speaking through a man, and your problem will not be with me, it will be with God and his word. So the only question that really has to be decided here this afternoon is this man before us a false prophet, or is he telling us the truth? And if he's telling us the truth, then nothing else matters except conforming our lives to that truth. And he said, what you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance, a turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates, and a love for the things that God loves, a growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, this dates it, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christianity, but to be like Jesus Christ. and you could hear the audience begin to cheer and applaud. And he pauses and he says, "I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you. I didn't come here to get amens, and I didn't come here to be applauded. I'm talking about you." Well, this went viral. This was in 2005. And because they did, they went as quiet as mice. And one of my students actually was really impacted. It came up and showed me, because it totally went viral. And he asked me, "What do you think about this guy?" I said, "He's a prophet for our times." And he said, "I'm glad you like him." Because he said, "I liked him because he said he spoke truthfully. He didn't," and he said it's really hard stuff that a lot of people in my generation, and I would say any generation, we don't want to hear it. And he said, "I just appreciate that he just was unwilling to, he didn't care if we liked him. And he just was so hungry for it." So much so that this student of mine, we had a gathering that in our own area of about 1,500 high school students, and he went and spoke and basically embraced what that speaker had said, and really spoke about how he represented that, and that he, you know, as far as that desire to basically, "I'm a good kid, I kind of want what I want, but I'm going to be a good kid, and I have Jesus too, and I'm really, Jesus is not really, this is kind of a religion at that age, but I kind of want what I want, and can I make these two fit, and because I'm a good person." This is what this is going after, that thinking in escaping and not needing in the sense of repentance and presuming. And so the second question was, so that was escaping, but the second one was presuming partiality. Because he's asking the question. He's asking this question. And so he says, you know, "Why do you sit in there and judge?" And then he says, "Do you presume on the riches of the kindness, his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And this is it's pointing to the heart. And if you want to say a picture of what this text is talking about from last week to this week, is last week the two prodigal sons. Last week was the one who said, "Give me my inheritance, I'm going to go party and live loosely." And this one is the older brother, completely disinterested in the father, only in what he has, and not interested really in a relationship with him. And it's a lack of, and it's the danger of having a little religion or morality without a heart change. And it's like, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, repenting from self. The whole idea is seeking God. And he said his judgment is so God's judgment is inescapable. And in verse 5 it says, "But because of your hard and impenitent." How many of you guys use that word this week? Impenitent. Impenitent. It means unrepentant. And what is repentance? Repentance means to turn away from your way of doing things to God's, embracing your kingdom, your name, your will, embracing Him, forgiveness in Christ, but it's a change. It's a change of affections. And so this is what he's saying. You're actually storing up, and it's a weird treasure seeking there, because that word storing, that word for storing up, wrath, that word storing up is normally applied for treasure. It's like you're storing up treasure, but actually you're storing up wrath on the day of judgment. And so he's this idea of holding out. I think I counted 10 times in the first 5 verses the idea of judgment. You know, you think of I don't want to do that anyway. I'm too much of a farmer. Like a wrench will do for a hammer, and that's a microphone. Okay. You know, you're in the gavel in the courtroom, and this is like judgments. You hear it 10 times, the gavel, and there's a judgment. And every single person comes and stands before the judge. And he's saying, you're acting like you don't think you have to do that. Why are you acting that way? Is it because you think you're going to escape it? Do you think you're going to just, he's not going to be partial? Well, that idea is, well, he answers that question that God's judgment is completely impartial. There's no special treatment. And again, the whole thing about the gospel is explaining the need for Jesus, and self-righteousness and a little religion keeps a lot of people from God. It keeps a lot of people from God. And so he defines this impartiality, and he also applies it. And that's really, it's pretty simple. It's not as complicated as the verses can sound. So I want you to see this. And I wrote it out. But this idea of his impartiality. Go ahead, Tom. It says in verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, how many of you, when you first hear this, sounds like this is actually not the gospel? Wait a minute. To those who do this, they get this. To those, there's category A over here. So put on the right hand, we'll say those who are by patience in well-doing, seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Right hand of fellowship. But you guys over here on the left, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, doesn't it sound kind of like you're gonna get what you did? Like we're actually graded on our works? Work with me a little bit. You're staring at me. Thank you, teacher. Yes. Yeah, it does. And I remember as when I was young, I read that and I was like, this doesn't sound like the gospel, because earlier he said that the gospel is about faith in Christ, and the power of salvation is found by believing and receiving, not by works. And this sounds like there is. Well, all he's explaining here is ultimately is you're not going to be saved by your works, but you will be judged by your works. And so that's what he's explaining here is, the only thing is, it just goes into the reason why Leland, when he was younger, read it, and it sounded like, hey, category A, good person here, good kid, bad kid over here. You know, I don't care if you live maybe 90, somebody older than you, they'll call you kid. And so, good kid, bad kid. And so, it's like, this doesn't sound like, it sounds like, if I'm good, I'll get life. Well, the reason why it sounded that way to Leland was because of self-righteousness. That idea, right, so the good person here, no, he's exactly saying that. Those who do good will receive life. The only thing is, what the Bible teaches us, in column one over here, there is only one. The righteous one. Jesus. He is the righteous one who by his works, he is life, honor, glory. And those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, ultimately everyone else, and that's what he's saying, God is impartial. It's just every one of us goes into column B, the idea of unrighteousness. And he's actually, verse 6, when he says he will render to each one according to his works, he's quoting from Psalm 62. And that was where the psalmist was complaining about a group of religious people who honor God only with their mouths, while their feet are quick to run after violence. So they give an external show of religion, but internally they are filled with wickedness. And so Paul's point here is that practicing, you know, external practices of religion do not equal transformation. But on the judgment day, God is going to judge the motive of the heart. See, if you see that where I highlighted, it goes to the seeking. Ultimately, the differences are those who, in column one, those who seek glory and honor. And Jesus, you know, because ultimately in Romans 1, he talked about the problem of idolatry. They did not seek to give God glory. They did not seek to honor God. And so the religious Jew was sitting there saying, yeah, the Gentiles, they're not honoring God. And he's basically, in this, he's saying, you, the self-righteous moral person, you're seeking your own glory. You're seeking as far as your own honor. And yet Jesus came to seek the glory of his Father. And so he's outlining how every single one of us, with those before Jesus, that the need for Jesus. And so, and then he just replays it in those last two verses of 9 and 10. He says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and the Greek, meaning both. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. What is he saying? This is the standard. This is the standard. And no one outside of Jesus was going to receive glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. And because why? Because God shows no partiality. Not like us. How many of you have experienced partiality in judgment? Oh, the favorite child raised their hands. Yes, I was spoiled. No, that's not what I meant. I'm talking about when I was screwed over. But, right, you can experience that all the way from in childhood. That, yes, there's partiality. Why? Because ultimately we're not God. We strive not to be. But yes, if you have money and power, yes, you can get preferential treatment. We see it all the time. But God is different. He shows no partiality. None. And Francis Schaeffer in the mid-20th century said this, that he says, you've got an invisible recording device around your neck. And he said a tape recorder, and today's would be like, I don't know, a digital MP3 player or something. But it's invisible, and it's recording everything. Everything. And his impartiality is just play. You're convicted by your own words. All of us. All of us. And that's what he's doing. And that's why these verses seem like, oh, there's hope for. And it's like, no. Outside of Christ, there isn't. His judgment is impartial. So now he applies it in 12 through 16. He applies it. His judgment is impartial. And so now he's just basically saying that. And so this is the basic question. Okay, for those who sinned without the law, and for all who sinned without the law, meaning the Jews, they had all the Torah, the Old Testament, everything about who God is in Genesis, Exodus, all these things, this information about who God is and what he calls us to be, they had that. And so those who didn't have that, he said, they will perish without the law. And those who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And so he says, yeah, it doesn't matter. Well, the Jews who had it, yeah, they sinned under it, and they'll be judged by it. Well, what about the ones that didn't have it? Well, they'll perish without the law. He's impartial. Why? And this is where he explains itself. That is, it says in verse 13, it's not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers who will be justified. And so, just because you know what it is, and he goes into this, we'll go into this next week, but it's like, okay, you know what it is, but do you do it? And in the same way that, no, okay, are there things that I have done according to the law that I have not been faithful to? Yes, well, you're convicted by the law. You break in one part of the law, you've broken the law. That makes you a lawbreaker. But what about those who didn't have it? And he said, those without it, without the Old Testament law, he says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they did not have the law. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or excuse them on that day. There's that day. So basically what he's saying is, in all of that, he's saying is, there is a conscience that does convict them. Some of you, maybe some of you weren't raised in the church, okay? And you didn't know the Bible, you didn't know the Ten Commandments, but nobody had to come up to you and say, hey, hello, clue phone, it's ringing, it's for you, don't you know this? Don't you know that you're not supposed to kill people? No, they already knew. Why? Because same reason that you, is like, oh, I'm so glad we covered the Ten Commandments and I made it into the Bible when I first started reading the Bible and I made it to Exodus chapter 20 and I didn't stop. Why? Well, because in Exodus chapter 20 is when he gave us the Ten Commandments, and that's where he said, hey, don't steal and don't murder. Oh, thank goodness I read that. I would never have known. Oh, you didn't need Exodus chapter 20 to know that. No! And that's what this verse is saying, is there's a conscience there that they know, and their conscience will convict them. That they know that there's something that, I know that it's wrong. There's a general conscience level that says, oh, I knew that wasn't right. Or, oh, I told a lie. And there was something that just pricked me. And it wasn't because somebody told me that. There was something that I knew. And he's saying, everyone has failed. Whether they had the law and they knew it, or they that didn't, he said, he's impartial. And it doesn't matter. He said, they will be, everyone is judged. And especially where he says, God, on that day, the Bible says every single person, everyone, will be resurrected. Then comes the judgment. Raised. Then bodily raised, and then to stand in judgment, before the judgment. And he is impartial. And this is kind of like, okay, I'm getting tired of you driving this home. And it's like, well, with because there's plenty of things that we don't really want to distract it. And he's saying, The idea of God's wrath and judgment is a real thing because of God's love. And he said, this ultimately, he's judged the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But ultimately, it's not just the actual wrongdoing. What he's drawing out is this, ultimately, the root behavior is idolatry. Oswald Chambers said this, the nature of sin is not immorality and wrongdoing. This is going back to the good person thing. The nature of sin is not immorality and wrongdoing, but the nature of self-realization, which leads us to say, I am my own God. This nature may exhibit itself in proper morality or in improper morality, but it always has a common basis. My claim to my right to myself. my claim to my right to myself. Ultimately, and that's why the danger of self-righteousness is no need to deny myself and follow Jesus. It's like Paul gave up and said, he had all this standing and prodigy and labels within his religious community, and he was like, it's worthless. It doesn't matter other than knowing Christ. And it's like, I'm willing to lose all that to be identified with him. And so that is ultimately, he's calling, and there's such a pull here to call that it's like the people that are deluded and thinking, oh, I got this, I am good, but their focus is relating to other people, not the righteous standard. That sends, when you see that, it sends you fleeing to Jesus. And someone once said, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And understanding that that God is righteous judge, and there is no impartiality, and his standard is complete truthfulness and faithfulness that is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. But that is the gospel. And so I just want to be cutting it off in the middle of the passage here. I kind of want to dovetail to ultimately keep recirculating the gospel. And again, it is about denying self, seeking and following Jesus, the righteous judge. You know, we live in such an age that has been the same way all the time, but especially now about absolutely celebrating self. You do you. You be you. You're amazing, whoever you think you are, whatever you think you are. And this message is incredibly unpopular because it condemns everyone. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it. Why? We already were. But to save it. And so the idea of, you know, finding the preciousness of Jesus and saying, you know, willing to deny self, and until you recognize the urgency and our need for Christ, and ultimately the root of all sin is seeking self and self-king, my name, my kingdom, my will be done. And God in his wrath would say, your will be done then. But rather than say and just deny myself, pick up my cross, seek and follow Jesus. And I wanted to end with just that passage there, because it's a great picture of someone who was very rich in himself. And it's known as the rich man on the road, but it kind of takes us full circle, because we started talking about good kids and bad kids. And I think, you know, I didn't say this at the beginning, but some of you guys who are homeschooling, you know, you might say, well, my teacher, I don't know if they'd call me a good kid. Why? Because it's my mom. Too much intel. That's actually on the right track. Because we can fool our teachers in school, because we can act nice at school, and then we can go home and then give everybody else our real self. And so the homeschoolers already get an idea, like, yeah, as far as the idea of not being able to fool them. And so, but this guy, he was looked up by everybody. He was, oh, he's a good man. People were saying, this was after. So every single time this passage comes up in the Bible, three times in the Gospels, about the rich man coming up to Jesus, every single time it occurs, the passage that occurs right in front of it is the same. People bringing children to Jesus and wanting him to bless them, and his disciples saying, rebuking them and saying, more important things to do, get back. More important things to do, don't bother him. And he says, hey, stop it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And kids, and it's that idea of, but also like unimportant and nobody valued in that culture, as far as like saying, you know, like, hey, they need something, they need to be heard, and like today, not at all. But it's that at the poverty of self that they bring nothing to this cause. And he said, no, let them. So the same guys that held off these kids and got rebuked for it, somehow, again, all three passages happen the same way. This guy comes running right up to Jesus and kneels at his feet. How did he get there? He wasn't stopped. He wasn't stopped. The disciples stopped the families from the kids. Hey, hey, back up. This guy, they were like, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. He's rich. He helps our cause. Let him come forward. And then he comes to Jesus and up and he kneels before Jesus and he says, good teacher. And Jesus interestingly asks him this question. Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Jesus isn't saying, I'm not. He's asking him, why do you call me good? Because you probably say this to other good teachers. This, what do you mean by good? Only God is truly good. See, he wasn't just rich. He wasn't just rich in material things. He was rich in self-righteousness because Jesus had asked him. And he said, do you know the commandments? And what do they say? And then he went off and Jesus listed some, and then he said, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. And then it said this, I'm skipping over, but it says, looking at the man, Jesus felt love for him. This is the New Living Translation. There is one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And it says he went away sad because he had many things. And there is the danger of the self-righteous good person. They have no need for Jesus. No need. And this is part of his wrath. I mean, Jesus didn't run after him down the hallway. Hey, think about what you're doing. Think about it. Do you know who I am? He spoke to him, loved him, and offered. And it's the danger of self-righteousness and what is good. And so I come back, you know, the idea of, and worship team, you can come up. It doesn't matter. We'll see how it affects. You can grow up with religion and church and have it impact you, but you can be just a self. There's plenty of people who I listen to some podcasts or something on atheists who are incredibly self-righteous. And the self-righteous moral person or the self-righteous religious person, whoever the goodness, where does your goodness come from? Where does your goodness come from? And the idea of judgment, you know, if you were on the idea, you know, on judgment day, and if someone would say, why would God let you into heaven? And you start by saying, well, I did this, I did the best I can. That's missing it because our only answer is Jesus. The righteous one, that I've turned and I've sought forgiveness and I am seeking to follow him and know him. That's my hope is Jesus. He's the righteous one. He is the righteous judge. And that's my hope. And the reason why is because as we go through Romans, I really want you to be able to share the gospel, to share it. And just as you understand it, and this book is really helping to be able to show us how we can miss the gospel, but also how it consistently lifts up one person, Jesus, and our need for him. And we all have different ways that expresses it superficially, fundamentally the same. Lord, I thank you for this book of Romans. I thank you for chapter 2. I thank you that, Lord, it just reveals our self-righteousness, and it reveals that slippery slope of, Lord, we something good, like desiring good behavior from children. And yet how it slips into our righteousness in our heart, and Lord, that we do not have apart from you. And so, Lord, that forgive us for any time that we miscommunicate or convey to people that it's simply they need to change their lifestyle rather than they need a heart change, and that only you can do that. Lord, I thank you for the grace that Judgment Day is a chance for us to sing your praises. That we don't fear Judgment Day for the hope of in Christ, that standing before him and it's just another opportunity to sing his praises and glorify him. And so, Lord, we look forward to that in that hymn, in that great getting up morning, that great in the day of the resurrection, Lord, we look forward to that. But until then, Lord, magnify yourself in the hearts of your people. And all God's people said, amen.